tonight, if you would take a copy of God's Word, open it up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Mark. So we've gone through chapters 1 through 3, and we're picking up in chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 20. And I know what some of you are thinking. Last time I preached, it was 6 verses, and we went over time, I think. And so I've got 20 verses today, so buckle up. Football game isn't until 2, so we're all good, right? All right. No, we won't be that long, I promise. I've got to eat lunch at some point, so. But anyways, so I don't know about you guys, but I like stories. How many of you like stories? I like to read stories. I like to watch stories. I like to hear other people tell stories. I'm a big fan of stories, right? But I'm not a good storyteller, or at least I don't feel like I'm a good storyteller. I don't feel like that I can tell stories as well as other people, and that's always been something I've wished I was better at. I had a friend in high school who he could take the most mundane, seemingly boring thing, and he began to lay out the way that the story unfolded, it just would captivate you and draw you in. And he was just an amazing storyteller. And he's a preacher today, and he preaches pretty good. And I think partly because he's a very good storyteller. See, stories are a part of the way that a culture communicates. Before we had the written word, stories were the only way that a culture could communicate. And so that's how information was passed on from one generation to the next, was by the telling of stories. Now we have stories written down for us, and I'm glad that we do, because I enjoy reading. And we have now technology where we have movies and scripts and things like that. Now we get to visually see stories told before our eyes, and it's an awesome thing that we get to live in. But Jesus used stories as they're known in Scripture, parables, to teach truths to those who were listening. That's one of the main ways that Jesus would teach. If you read the Gospels, one of the main ways that Jesus taught was through these things called parables, these stories that Jesus would tell. And this morning, we're going to walk through one of those parables. And so Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, if you'll read with me, it says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these were the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of things enter in and choke the word, and it proves. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that we find in it. God, I pray that as we open up your word, as we dig a little bit deeper into this story that Jesus told and the meaning behind it, God, that you would reveal to us new truth, that you would help us to see and to know and to understand you better in our role in your kingdom. God, let us be changed and be made into the image of Jesus Christ because of our time spent in your word this morning. Thank you, God, for all the things that you do for us. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice and the gift of grace that you've given us. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm apparently going to use a handheld. All right, that'll be fun. It just means I only have one arm to wave instead. That's all right. So, she kind of snuck up on me, too. I opened my eyes, and there's Rebecca. Hey, thank you. All right, so this first little section, this is 20 verses, and we have it broken up into two sections, actually three sections, but the first one is the actual parable. So Jesus, once again, is by the sea. Earlier in the book of Mark, we saw that Jesus was by the sea, and the crowds began to come and crowd around him, and he got into a boat, and he ran away. Didn't really run away. He just went away to be with the Father and to be away from the crowd for a bit. But we see here that Jesus is by the sea again, and the crowds come up, and this time he decides to get into the boat. Instead of using it to escape, he uses it as a pulpit. He stands in the boat and he preaches to those who are on the shore, and I think that's a pretty neat thing, although I don't think I would do very good preaching in a boat, but Jesus did, right? And so he got into this boat and he went out a little ways into the sea and so that he could see everybody and they could see him and so he could share with them this story, this parable. And he says, listen. So this he opens up this story and he ends it as well, encouraging the people to hear the word of God, to hear what he was about to say. So he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow and he sowed, right? That's what a sower does. A sower went out to sow and he sowed. He uses that example. And so we see here, this is a teaching that the people, or this is an example, a parable, a story that the people that he was teaching to were very familiar with. Right, because many of them probably had just gotten back from the fields and they were sowing, or maybe they were reaping in, or bringing in the harvest, or many of them were probably farmers and they understood this analogy, where many of us today don't know what that means. So for those who don't, the idea of sowing is the idea of planting. So it's a farmer goes to plant some seeds is how this story begins. So this parable starts off and ends with Jesus' encouragement for his listeners to actually listen. And it's about a simple farmer, nothing much to see or hear about, just a guy with some seeds who throws them on the ground. I mean, really, on the surface, that's what this is, right? It's a story about a guy with some seeds that throws them on the ground. That's it. Jesus kind of goes into a little more detail than that, and so we will as well. So in ancient Palestine, something we need to understand about the way that they would plant seeds is they would have a field and it would be sectioned off and portioned off and so that the farmer would know where his seeds need to go. And so in the field would be these walking paths. And so he would take the seed and typically he would be wearing an apron. He would put the seeds, and this would work much better if I had two hands, but he would put the seeds in his apron. And so he would hold it up with one hand, and with the other hand, he would take the seeds and he would scatter them out. And so he's walking on this path, and it'd be a path that he walked on every single time that he planted. And so it would be hard earth, right, packed down like a road. And so he'd be walking on this path, and he'd scatter seeds over here, and he'd scatter seeds over there, and just continue to walk down the path. That's what this farmer would do. And so sometimes the seeds would fall on the path, right? And Jesus tells us what happens when the seeds would fall on the path. He says, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The seed that fell on the path, the hard earth that the farmer would walk on, didn't have the opportunity to sink down into the soil. Right, it just stayed on the top, and it gave the birds a perfect opportunity to come and have a free meal. And so that's what they did. They would swoop in, they would pick up the seeds, and they would eat it and fly off. And so some of the seed, though, would fall into what Jesus called rocky ground. Right, and so the seed that fell on rocky ground, it's not that there were rocks in the ground, but what it actually was is it was a very thin layer of good soil on top of a bed of rock. And so because they didn't have the technology that we have today, they couldn't break up all of the rock that's in all of the rocky layer necessarily underneath some of the soil. So they would simply just scatter the seed and hope for something good. right? And so they'd scatter the seed, and what it would do is it would take root, but it didn't have very far to go down because there wasn't a good depth of soil. And so it would spring up quickly because it didn't have to go very far down, so it would spring up. But then when the sun came and it scorched the earth, because it didn't have anything to draw nutrients from, because the root system was so small, it would just wither up and die. So some went on the path, some went on the rocky ground, some then went in with thorns. And so what would happen is there would be thorns and thistles and weeds that were growing up among in the area where they're sowing seeds. And so they would just throw the seeds, and it didn't matter where it landed, they just threw the seeds. And so you're walking down the path, throw it over here, throw it over there, and there's some thorns over there, some thistles, some weeds that are still there. And so instead of those seeds that land among the thorns and the thistles being able to have strong, healthy roots, right? Because the thorns were already big and were already there, and they were taking up all of the sunlight, and they were taking up all of the water, and they were taking up all the nutrients out of the soil. And so the things that already existed within that area were what ultimately destroyed those seeds. And so they would grow, but because they didn't have a lot of nutrients or water or sun, they would produce no grain. So you'd see some stalks of wheat. I think that's what it's called, stalks of wheat. Anyone? Yeah? Okay. All right. I got it right. Thank you. So some stalks of wheat would come up, but you wouldn't have any grain on the heads of the wheat, and so they're kind of useless, right? And then, though, what the farmer was hoping for, what they were excited about as they were planting, what they knew would happen because they knew that there was some good soil in there. And so he would walk along the path. He'd sow over here, and he'd sow over there, and he'd scatter seed over here, and some of it would land in the good soil. Right, some of it would land in the soil that was deep and rich and full of nutrients, where there was no rocks underneath it, and where there were no other thorns or any other plants that were going to steal its nutrients away. And so some of that seed would be planted in a good place, in good soil. And the good soil produced an abundance of crops. And see, one of the things that the farmer knew is you'd throw out a handful of seeds and some of it would grow and some of it wouldn't. And a lot of that depended on where it landed, right? A lot of it would depend on the quality of the soil. And as crops grew, what they hoped for was somewhere between a 6 to 8 times growth. So they would sow some seeds and they would hope to have about 6 to 8 times. If they had a 10 times the amount of seeds they sowed, they were hoping to get 10 times that amount. That would be a really good harvest, right? So you throw out some seeds and you get 10 times the amount that you threw out. Well, that's a pretty good harvest. But what Jesus says here, and so up until this point, all of what Jesus said is very typical and very common, very, very well known among the people that were listening, right? They all knew how to plant seeds. They all knew exactly how a farmer would farm his land. They understood it because they saw it every single day. They understood it because that was part of what they were in their culture. But the last part of this story in verse 8, the last part of verse 8, talking about the good soil, it says this: and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So what everything is normal until the abundance of the crop, right, that Jesus begins to speak of. And this is where things should trigger in their minds and maybe even in ours that this isn't just about a farmer throwing out some seeds. There's something deeper going on in the story that Jesus is telling. And so as Jesus is talking about this and they hear this 30-fold, wow, that would be an amazing 3 times the amount of what a really good harvest they could expect, right? And then he says 60-fold, and he's like, 6 times, like we're hoping for a 10-fold harvest. We're hoping for 10 times the amount that we sow that we get back in. That's a great harvest. Like that's a banner year. That's a go and celebrate with the family kind of year, right? That's a go and buy a new tractor kind of year if you get that much, if you get it 10 times, right? But Jesus is saying 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, that's what's going to be produced by those that land on the good soil. And he says in verse 9, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So Jesus has told this parable, told this story, and typically that's where it ends. Right? There's not very many occasions in the Gospels where Jesus then goes back and explains his parable. In fact, I think this is the only account where Jesus goes back and actually explains his parable to his listeners. And so, in fact, this and even this parable, this story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is recorded in the three synoptic Gospels, the three Gospels, and then John is kind of on his own. He's a little rogue, but he writes a beautiful picture of Jesus, and so the Gospel of John is beautiful. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of line up, and they share a lot of commonalities in their stories and the things that are told. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record this parable. And so it's a very important one for us to know and to see and to understand. And that's one of the reasons I think that then we see this explanation or the purpose behind this parable. So now that we know what happened to seeds that were scattered by a farmer in ancient Palestine, we're done, right? I mean, we don't need to know anymore. Jesus told a story. Okay, great. No, there's so much more because why? Jesus is the one teaching. So there's always something underneath the surface of the story of the parable that Jesus is teaching that we need to know and understand. If all this was a lesson in agriculture from Jesus, then that's great, but that's not going to affect our lives very much today, right? Because the vast majority of us aren't in the agriculture business. Not anymore, right? We're a modern society, and the majority of people living in America, for sure, aren't in the agriculture business. There are pockets and places in cities and towns where that is the main thing that happens, but Amarillo, with 200,000 people, the vast majority of those people aren't planting and harvesting crops. And so if all this was Jesus saying, hey, here you go. This is how they planted seeds in Palestine in my day. Hope that helps, right? That's it. But no, there's so much more to it because Jesus is teaching. This parable, this story is not just about a farmer. It's about the kingdom of God and those who will be a part of it and those who will not. See, Jesus, one of the things that is in direct contradiction to what people thought when Jesus came on the scene was the way that God's kingdom would come. Right? The ancient Israelites, those who were living when Jesus was born, the story they had in their mind about the Messiah coming, because all of them knew, right? They had the Old Testament that promised this coming Savior, this one that would come and make all things right. The nation of Israel would get its place back. The world would be made right again in their eyes. And for them, that was a national thing. Right, Israel would be back in its proper place, God's chosen people, the Messiah is going to come. But the story that they had in their minds was this picture of a man riding in on a white horse, holding a sword with an army behind him, ready to take out the enemy. That's what they hoped for. That's what they expected. But Jesus basically said, no, that's not it. In fact, N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, much smarter than me, says it this way. People were expecting a great moment of renewal. God's kingdom would explode onto the world stage in a blaze of glory. But no, declares Jesus, it's more like a farmer sowing seed, much of which apparently goes to waste because the soil isn't fit or can't sustain it. See, Jesus, the way that Jesus operated, the way the kingdom of God operates is not the way that we think it should. Because it would have been so much easier for Jesus to come at the head of an army with a sword in his hand and say, I'm going to make you all believe this. I'm going to force you to. I'm going to bring in this new kingdom in the way that all of you expect. That would have been easy for Jesus to do. He could have had 1,000 angels and 1,000 legions of angels at his back coming in to establish his kingdom on earth. But instead, he uses the analogy of a farmer sowing seeds. Very humble, very innocuous, right? Something that every day that they would see happen, but yet there's so much truth in it. So after the crowds left, and later on, so last week, Jason talked about this, or one of the last few weeks, Jason talked about this idea of a Markan sandwich. It's not for lunch afterward, done here. It's written in Scripture. So what Mark would do is he would tell a story of Jesus, and then he would insert another story inside of that story, and then finish his story, right? And so they're kind of sandwiched together, and so that's kind of what Mark does here. Verses 10 through 12 are that little, the meat inside the sandwich. It's really actually probably this encounter with Jesus and his followers happened later, because right after our parable, Jesus tells, and as you continue through Mark, Jesus tells four more parables, and those are, so this verses 10 through 12 actually probably belongs at the end of Mark in the timeline order. But what Mark does is he inserts it here to kind of reinforce this idea of what he's about to say in verses 10 through 12 with the purpose of parables, why Jesus teaches in parables. And so verse 10 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." So what happened was Jesus had called his 12 disciples, right? He's got his 12 closest followers, and then there's a few others, a fringe of people that were still his close followers, but they weren't the disciples. They weren't the 12. Right, they were a lot of them were women, which is unheard of back in this day. But a lot of his followers, a lot of his close followers that aren't named but are with him at this time are women or other men that just aren't a part of the 12 disciples. But he says, when he was alone, so meaning Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So they didn't understand, like, Jesus, why are you teaching this way? Like, you could tell truth. You could just speak something and we'd believe it. You just say it and we'll believe it, Jesus. We're your followers. We believe in who you are. But the problem is, and Mark does this very well, is there's this tension in the book of Mark between Jesus who is there and Jesus who is the way that people see him and then the Jesus that he really is. Right, people were hoping and they were hopeful, like, okay, he meets some of these things, he's fulfilled these prophecies, maybe he is the one, maybe he is the Messiah. But Jesus hasn't come out and said that, and Jesus doesn't do that very often. He teaches in parables, and there's a reason for it. So all of his close followers are there with him, those in his inner circle, if you will. And he said to them, verse 11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." So Jesus' identity as the Son of God and Messiah, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that even his closest followers couldn't fully understand who he was or what he came to do until after the crucifixion, until after the resurrection, right? Even Peter, who, if you read the Gospels, you would say, man, that guy gets it, right? Even Peter, on the night that Jesus is crucified, denies him three times. When just before he said, "I would die for you, Jesus." But then when the rubber met the road, when things got tough, what happened? He denied him three times. But we also know that Peter went on to be one of the staunchest supporters of Jesus, one of the greatest disciples of the 12. You can continue to read throughout the New Testament of all that Peter did in the book of Acts, and he wrote a few books later on, or a few letters that we have now in our Bible, and we get to read those and know who Peter is and how he went from the man who said he would die for Jesus to denying Jesus to then dying for Jesus. Right? And so we see this, and it's such a beautiful thing, but it's hard for us to understand because we weren't in the middle of it, right? Jesus is here, and you have to remember, they have a Jewish worldview. Everything that they knew up until this point was informed by what we know as the Old Testament, Judaism. That's the what they lived in. That was their everyday, and so they have this Jewish worldview that informs who Jesus is to them. And so even when Jesus comes and is born in a very humble way, he's not this conquering king that comes, but he's born in a manger, right? And then he, 30 years, and he's just this guy in a carpenter shop, right, with his dad working. There's nothing special about him, really, that anyone could tell. And then we get to, when he goes in and begins his ministry. He has 3 years of ministry. So he lives for 33 years in this world. He has 3 years of ministry. And What distinguishes him? Why is he the Messiah? Well, it's hard for his common people to understand and see and know Jesus for who he is. But I think that's intentional.
on Jesus' part. I think that was intentional, and partly because of the way that he teaches through parables. He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And here's that secret. That secret that he speaks of in verse 11 is that the kingdom of God has drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is here. It is already being formed, right? When Jesus comes and he begins his ministry, that's the beginning of God's kingdom in this world. He begins to make that be a part of everything that these people know. But they can't grasp it. They're struggling. They don't understand exactly what he's trying to say. To those who are on the inside, to his followers, Jesus has given them the secret. God's kingdom is at hand. In fact, it's already begun with his coming. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Restorer, the one who will make all things right again, who is standing in front of them and teaching them these things. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But they still missed it, right? They still missed it. Even his closest followers struggled understanding what Jesus was here for. But to those on the outside, those who did not believe and who would not believe, everything to them, Jesus says, is a parable. Everything to them is a parable. Everything to them is a riddle. Jesus taught in parables not to keep the truth from some, but to provoke thought and invite commitment. The result of his teachings was that many, most in fact, rejected the truth and did not believe. See, when Jesus taught in parables, see, it says here, verse 12, and this kind of throws some people for a loop because Jesus is saying, look, to you I've given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And then verse 12, the first two words of that says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So that's a hard verse to kind of wrap your mind around, because it kind of sounds like Jesus is teaching parables so that people won't believe in him. But that's not what it is. In fact, those first two words in verse 12 can be better translated, some believe, with the words "as a result." So Jesus teaches in parables, and the result of his teaching, not the goal of his teaching, but the result of his teaching. There's a difference, right? You can have a goal to do something, and you can have a different result, right? Like, I have a goal every January to start working out and to lose weight, right? The result typically isn't what the goal was, right? I typically don't meet my goal, but I do have a result, right? You can have a goal, and Jesus is teaching, there is a goal in his teaching. His goal is that people would know and see and understand that he is the Messiah and he's bringing the kingdom of God with him. That he is the one that has come to restore all things. That he is the one that has come to rescue us from our sin. That he is the one that has come to give us life and give it to us in full. Right? That is what Jesus is teaching. Every single time he teaches, that's what he's teaching. But the result is that there are people, and most people, in fact, will never believe that. So Jesus' goal by teaching in parables isn't to keep people from believing, but it's to encourage them to think a little bit deeper, right? Because if, like I said, if all this story is a story of planting, well, there's no reason to think any deeper. But Jesus always has something deeper for us to know and to understand. And so the reason he teaches in parables is so that when we are processing through all that he says, we're able to say, what did that even mean? And then we go and have a conversation with someone who heard Jesus and said, what do you think that meant? I think it meant this. Well, I think it meant this, right? And then, so Jesus wants to encourage and provoke thought and invite us to commitment. But sadly, the result of his teaching is that most people don't believe. And that is what, as he explains this parable, it's what he's saying. So this is in most Bibles, and most, I think, says that the beginning of verse, or the beginning of chapter 4, the heading, right, says the parable of the sower. But really, this should say, I think, the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower, because it's talking a lot more about the soil than it is the person who's planting, because the soil is what Jesus cares about, and that's the heart of the people that receive the word. And so verse 13, Jesus says this. He said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." right? The sower sows the word. So after some questioning, and I think Jesus gets a little sarcastic with them. That's one of my favorite things about Jesus is he's sarcastic. If you don't believe me, read the Gospels. And if you still don't believe me, sorry. It's true. Jesus has this little hint of sarcasm in a lot of things he says, especially when he talks to the Pharisees. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that. It's pretty great. And so that's why I feel like I can be sarcastic, because Jesus was. So there you go. Anyways, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So the word of God is the seed that the sower is sowing with. Right, so the farmer is the person who knows and believes in Jesus. And they have this seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The fact that we can see and we know that Jesus, or that man sinned, right? God created all men. Man sinned and broke relationship with God. And from that moment until the moment of Jesus' coming, man was in a constant state of trying to get to God. But they couldn't do it on their own. Sin broke relationship, and man can't get to God on his own. And so God had to intervene in some way. And he did that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so if you believe that you are a sinner and you can't fix your sin, you can't repair your relationship with God on your own, and the only one that can do that is Jesus. And it is a free gift of grace given to us, not earned. Nothing that any of us have ever done would ever be able to earn the gift of grace that God has given us. And so we sin, we can't fix it. God sent Jesus to die for us. He lived a perfect sinless life, died in our place as our sacrifice, was raised from the dead, defeating death and sin, and now we have opportunity to know Jesus and have a relationship with him. That's the gospel. That's the seed with which we have to sow. Right? And so in this parable, we are all, if we're followers of Jesus, we are all the farmer. We are the farmer. We're the sower. We're the one who's casting seed. But what Jesus says is, look, he says, the sower sows the word, the gospel. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I want you to be very liberal with the way that you cast seed. It doesn't matter if you think, well, that person's never going to believe. Throw it out there. It doesn't matter if you think, well, that person's too wrapped up in the world. Throw it out there. Jesus is saying, go and tell people about who I am. Because we have the gift of eternal life. We have the secret to the kingdom of God. Jesus says that, right? He says to them, those who are following him, those who are close to him, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. We possess that, yet most of us act like we don't even know what's going on. And so Jesus is saying, and I think one of the reasons this is explained and why it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that we need to understand that that it's not about who we think deserves to hear the gospel, right? It's about giving the gospel to everybody. And it's not our responsibility to make the thing grow. Right? Just like the farmer, he can do some things, right? He can go and he can get the soil ready. He can throw the seed where it's supposed to go. He can water it. He can make sure the fight off the birds as best as possible. And he can help tend it as it grows. But really, it's going to grow or it's not going to grow. And he can't do much about it. And that's the same thing with us. As people who are followers of Jesus, we are not responsible for someone's response to the gospel. We are only responsible with going and telling people about the gospel. We can do things, right? We can build relationships with people so that their heart may be more ready, more fertile, more good soil, right? We can get to know them and encourage them and pray for them, and we can water it with constant, just care and concern for people as we share the gospel with them. Those are things that we can do, but ultimately, it's not our responsibility to make sure that the gospel takes root and grows. That's the Spirit's job. We have to be the ones that go and sow the seed, the good news of the gospel of Jesus. See, those who hear the word and it's on the path, right? It's they have hard hearts. Their hearts are so hardened to the gospel of Jesus that it bounces off of them or lays on the surface and it never penetrates. And so those people don't believe. It never takes root. And I've known many people like that. I'm sure you have too. Right, where they just have no care or concern for the things of God. They don't want to hear anything about it. They just never believe. Then there are those who are the rocky ground, right? Those who receive the word and with joy believe, but only for a moment. Because as soon as things get tough, they abandon their beliefs and they turn back to the world. Right? And ultimately, what that is, that's more evidence of people not believing. They never really believe, because if they really believe, they wouldn't leave. That's all through Scripture we read that. All through the New Testament, we see that people who are of us, right, they don't leave. And so we see that you have the rocky ground where because their heart isn't ready, or because the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of the world, they really don't believe. They want the good things that God can offer, but they don't want to have to go through anything bad because they believe in God. Right, there's a whole group of people who believe that once you become a Christian, everything should go perfectly right for you, and if it doesn't, well, then God must not be good, or God must not be God, so I'm out. Right, they never really believed, not in the God that I know, not in the Jesus that I believe in. So you've got the seed, the word of God that's spread on the path. You've got the ones that are spread on the rocky ground. Then you've got the seed that is spread in the thorns. And what that is it's people who are so consumed and wrapped up with the things of this world that the gospel doesn't really have a chance to really grow in their lives. And it doesn't have a chance to produce any fruit. Their faith in their life is unfruitful for the kingdom. Now, this is where it gets tricky, I think, in determining someone's, and let me take a step back. I can't determine anyone's salvation. I don't know what you believe in your heart and if you're a follower of Jesus or not. But I do know that we have been given opportunity and given ability to see and know and identify fellow believers by the fruit, right? They will know you by your fruit, right? So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to produce fruit. That's the way that I read Scripture. That's the way that I see things in the Bible. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to produce fruit. And some of those fruit, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? You've got the fruit of the Spirit that you can grow in and produce. And so I think that we can see somewhat what a believer is and by their fruit of their lives. Now, there are people that walk away from the faith for a while. They believe in Jesus. They love Jesus. They know Jesus. They're followers of Christ, but they walk away and they come back. Because why? Because someone who follows Jesus and is a believer in Christ always comes back, because that is the Spirit drawing them into it. So those who hear the word receive it, but are too wrapped up with the things of this world, and the life is choked out of their faith, and their lives are unfruitful. Those are the ones where it's cast in the thorns, right? So we've got the path, we've got the rocky ground, we've got the thorns, and then you have the good soil. So this is just four examples, and I think there's varying degrees to each of these, right? So it's not just, we're not all just one of four cases. Not everybody is one of these four, but if you look at it this way, one in four people believe is if you want to look at it that way, right? So you've got the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. The good soil, those who hear, receive the word, whose hearts are ready and fertile, and who God uses to multiply the harvest 30, 60, 100 times. Right? So you've got this, you've got the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and you've got the good soil. So 25% of people, or one in four that hear the word of God, are going to respond, are going to believe. If we just simplify it. Now, I'm not saying that it's just 25%. Okay, I'm not saying that it's even 25%. Right? Because sometimes you can be in a room of people that no one believes Jesus, and you preach the word of God and share the gospel, and say there's 100 people in there, and five of them respond. Well, that's not 25%. That's only 5%. Sometimes you'll be in a room with 100 people that don't know Jesus. You preach the gospel. You share the good news of Jesus Christ, and 65 respond. Right? But this is just an example of the difference in the types of soil, the types of hearts where people are, and if they're going to respond. Now, once again, it's not up to us who we share the gospel with, right? The farmer is not just trying to throw it in the good soil. I'm sure he's trying to make most of it in the good soil, right? But some of it you can't tell, because you don't know if there's rocky, if there's a rocks just underneath it. And so you just throw it, and you pray, and you hope, and you ask God that he would bring the harvest. Each person who receives the word responds to it differently. Some want nothing to do with it. Others receive it with joy but quickly abandon it. Still others are too preoccupied with the world. But some, those whom God draws to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe and produce fruit. Their belief is genuine, and God uses those people to continue to grow his kingdom. And so we have to be careful. We have to be cautious, because we can begin to, and I've seen this in my life, judge people and say, I don't want to share the gospel with that guy. He's not going to believe. Right? He's too far gone. He's not going to believe in the gospel of Jesus. He's not going to listen to a word I have to say. So I'm just not going to share with him. Right? But this guy over here who, he shows up to church, so he must at least have some desire to know Jesus. So I'm going to talk to that guy. But the guy on the street corner who's asking for money, he's never going to believe Jesus. He just wants a free handout. Right? So we have to be careful. It's not up to us to pick and choose who we share the gospel with, right? We share the gospel. That's it. That's our responsibility. The farmer sows the seeds. He plants it. He just throws it out and he says, all right, God, make it grow. He's going to work at it. He's going to tend to the farm. He's going to take care of things, but ultimately it's up to God. But so Jesus teaches in these stories, in these parables, and he does it so that we will think about things in a deeper way, right? And very rarely do we see an explanation in Scripture, and so we're grateful for this one. But isn't it great, church, that we are on the other side of the cross, right? That we are on the other side of the resurrection, that we have God's Word written for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where faithful men wrote it down, so that we could know and understand who Jesus is better. See, we have the benefit of that, and how great that is. We don't have to puzzle at the meaning of parables like Jesus' hearers did. Right? They had to think, what in the world is he saying? We have the benefit of thousands of years of faithful men and women who have passed down their understanding of the Word. Thank you, Jesus, right? We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit given to us upon our salvation, who reveals the truth to us when we ask. Praise Jesus for that. We can see the kingdom of God more clearly, of which you and I are a part if we believe, because of our position in history. Right? The early church, those alive when Jesus was in his ministry, couldn't see the kingdom of God in the same way as we see it, right? We understand things that they couldn't understand because it hadn't been revealed to them yet, but thank the Lord it is revealed to us today. We know of the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross and the power of his resurrection. They hadn't been through that yet when Jesus told this parable. What a blessing to have all of this today. Amen? And yet, many of us are still living like we still do not understand the things Jesus taught. There are so many within the church that are living as if they don't understand this. That they don't understand the Word of God. And so because they don't understand it, they kind of just show up to church on Sundays, and that's it. That's enough for them. But nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in Jesus' ministry do I see anything that says, just go to church and you're okay. Right, we are the farmers in this example. We are the farmers in this parable. We are the ones that go out and sow the seed. If a farmer doesn't plant, there are no crops to harvest. If the people of God do not sow the seed of the Word, there are no people to harvest. We are called to be those who go out and tell others about Jesus. That is who we are. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the church is not for you. It is, but it's to prepare you to go out into a lost and dark and dying world. It is not for you to come and to retreat away from all the bad things. The church is for you to come and rejoice in what God has done for you and those here. It is to prepare you and to teach you and equip you to go out into a world and tell other people about Jesus. That's what the church is for. It's not just for us to come and to sit on a Sunday and sing some songs and listen to a sermon. We who believe have the message of Christ, the good news of the gospel, in our hands, and yet many of us are unwilling to scatter the seed to those around us. When was the last time, when was the last time that you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time that you had a conversation about the things of God with someone outside of this room? It should be happening every single day. If you live in the world, if you work outside of your home, and if you are able to be around people, then you're most likely around people who don't know Jesus, that you can be having conversations with about Jesus. You were put in a specific place for the purpose of telling others about Jesus. We were all born in this time so that we could tell people around us about Jesus. If you're not going to do it, who is? What good is it to have this life-giving seed, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus, and not use it for its intended purpose? It would be like a farmer who goes and buys a bunch of seeds, sticks it in a shed, and never uses it. Why? So we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest news in all of history, and we have 100 different ways to share it in our world today. Yet many of us have decided that it's not important enough, that we don't love people enough, or whatever, to tell other people about Jesus. These seeds are to be planted. Seeds are to reproduce whatever type of seed it is, right? If you have an orange seed, it makes an orange tree. If you have an apple seed, it makes an apple tree. If you have the seed of the gospel, it makes a Christian, but only when it's shared. And that's our role and that's our responsibility as followers of Jesus. And it's a difficult thing. I get it. It can be scary and it can be intimidating and it can be hard. But it's why we exist as followers of Christ. It's why that when we become followers of Jesus, we confess Jesus as Lord, we aren't snatched away to heaven immediately. Because Jesus leaves us here on this planet for the purpose of continuing to grow his kingdom here. That's why we're still here. If you're still here, your job isn't done. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if he is your Lord and your Savior, you have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to share the gospel to those around you. That's why we're here. Will you pray with me? As the band comes up, I just want you to think about a few things. First and foremost, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you, is your heart the good soil? Has it been planted with the Word of God and that the seed has sprung up in you and you are a follower of Christ? If you're not, this morning I would love to talk to you about what that means, about what that looks like, how you can do that today. If you do know Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, when was the last time that you talked to somebody about the things of God? Are you sowing the seed of the gospel around you? And it can be as simple as starting in your home with the good news of Jesus to your kids, or to your parents, or to a friend, to those closest to you. You don't have to go stand on the street corner with a Bible and yell at people. In fact, I discourage that. But you should take a stand for Jesus and tell others about him. Are you willing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ like the farmer? Irregardless of where the seed lands, you're just going to tell people about Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to come into a place like this and we get to sing songs of worship and praise to your name. That we get to open up the word that was given to us so that we could know you, God, and study it and understand it better as your spirit reveals it to us. That we get to be a part of a body of people, a group of people who know you and love you and are a mission for you. God, and thank you for the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus, God, that has changed and transformed so many of us in this room today. God, that we have been made new, made in the image of Jesus upon our salvation. We thank you for that. God, and we thank you that we now have the gift of salvation in us to share with other people. God, that the word that has been planted in us, the gospel of Jesus, is not just for us to keep and hold on to, God, but it's for us to go and plant and to spread in the people around us so they will know you and they will love you the way that we do. God, I pray that that is the people that we are. God, that we would be able to tell people how good and how great and how, God, gracious you are. The mercy and the love with which you have shown us, God, in salvation. God, I thank you for that. And I pray that we would be a people, God, in this church that would take the good news of Jesus and we would make much of your name and we would tell other people about you, God. And those who don't know you would come to know you because of our faithful witness to who you are. Let that be who we are as your people at this church. God, let that be who we are as individuals who are following you. God, we love you. God, I pray that we would make much of you in the days and weeks and years to come in our lives. God, as long as we're here, as long as you give us breath, God, let us use that breath, God, to share your word with those around us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.